Welcome to the Live Like It's True podcast, where we look at some of the most interesting and astonishing stories of the Bible and ask, how can we live like this story is true? I'm your host, Shannon Popkin. I'm an author, a speaker, and a Bible teacher. And here on the podcast, I'm inviting you to drink deeply of the true story of the Bible and live like it's true. I'm so excited to tell you about my two new books launching this spring. And here in the podcast, I'll be hosting two series in correlation with each of these books. So first, we'll do the Sarah series, and we'll look at the life of Sarah in Genesis 12 through 21, which is the topic of my brand new Bible study, Shaped by God's Promises, Lessons from Sarah on Fear and Faith. I love this story of the Bible, and I can't wait to dive in with you, both in the pages of this new book and here on the podcast. My second book launching is Comparison Girl for Teens. So excited about this book, co-authored by my dear friend, Lee Nienhuis. We poured our hearts into this super fun and truth-packed resource that we know is going to help so many teens find freedom from the comparison trap. So here on the podcast, we'll be doing a comparison series, looking at how Jesus compared in a completely different way. I hope that every one of these amazing conversations will inspire you to better know the story, share the story, and live like the story is true. In these early episodes of the Sarah series, I'm talking with four women whose stories were highlighted in my new Bible study, Shaped by God's Promises. I'll be weaving thoughts from throughout Sarah's story, found in Genesis 12 through 21, into these conversations. And then later on in the series, we'll return to our more typical format and talk through Sarah's story scene by scene. I just know you're going to want to hear each one of these conversations with Bible teachers, Courtney Doctor, Ann Swindell, Carol Kent, and others. And so let's jump into our conversation for today. Gabby, welcome to Live Like It's True.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me here. And it's such a joy to have an interview with you. And praise God.
Gabby, you've been such a blessing to me. Now, I've only gotten to know you a little bit because you live in Ecuador, so we're not exactly going to cross paths all the time, but you were part of my launch team for Comparison Girl, right? Note Compatis, yeah. Right?
Yes, that was one of the books that it really changed my perspective on how I could relate to others and also how I saw Christ as my biggest and greatest possession, rather than to compare myself to other people. So I remember that was the first time that I heard about you and about your book. And then you wrote another book called Controlling Girl. So I went, and after Comparison Girl, I bought that. Aww. Because I suffer from both sins.
Well, I do too. Obviously, I do too.
No, but it has been such a blessing. Yeah.
Well, you are a blessing. I just remember you just having such a joyful countenance when we would meet on those Zoom groups. I mean, we had a lot of women involved in that. And I was just telling a friend about our interview coming up, and she was like, well, how did you know her? I'm like, I don't know. I just keep, noticing her on Instagram, and God just put her in front of me. And what I started noticing is the little scarves that you're wearing. Yes. And I was like, oh, I thought they were so cute. And then I learned, oh no, there's a more sad reason for wearing your scarves on your head. So you have cancer, right?
Yeah.
So, and we're going to jump into that here in just a minute. But first, I want to let our guests know a little bit about you. You are Gabby Puente, and you are a community manager. You're earning a certificate in biblical counseling, right? You work for an organization called Compassion Connection. It's an organization for churches and individuals focusing on church planting and training leaders in Ecuador, right? And then you're also a member of La Fuente Church in Quito. Is that right? Did I say it correctly?
That's perfect Spanish.
Oh, I don't think it's perfect, but you're being very kind. And Gabby, do you have a family too? Yes. I don't know that we've talked about that.
So I live with my parents part of the week, and part of the week I live in the property where I work, which is in the countryside. Okay. So my parents live in the suburbs of the city, and I come and stay with them. And I am the only child. I had a brother, but he passed away 10 years ago.
Oh, Gabby, so, I'm so sorry.
Yeah, it was really hard, but the Lord uses every situation for his glory and for our good. So, yeah.
Wow. So your family has been through a lot. So you are not married though. No, no.
No.
No husband.
I want to have kids too.
Oh, yes. How old are you though?
So I am 27.
27.
Okay. This year I will be 28.
Okay. You're just about the same, just a little bit older than my daughter.
Really?
Yes. So, well, Gabby, tell us a little bit about this surprise with cancer. You were not anticipating this being part of your year. So tell us what happened.
Yes. So around this time last year, while I was like laying on my bed, I found out that I had a lump on my breast. Mm-hmm. And in my family, there's no history of breast cancer at all. So at the beginning, with my mom, we didn't think of anything wrong. But then we went to a gynecologist and she said, no, it's like a fibroadenoma. It's very common in like women that are around 30s, but no, it cannot be cancer because you are very young and you don't have a family history of cancer. But something in my head said, look, we should ask for another opinion. Mm-hmm. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit. So we went to another doctor and he said, this is a little big. It was about 5 centimeters, the lump. Mm-hmm. And he said, we'll do a biopsy. Then the results came and my parents went to pick them up because I was not in the city. And that is when they found out that it was carcinoma stage 3 that had already invaded like some of the lymph nodes on my armpit. Mm. So that was a shock. So I started with the first chemotherapy at the end of July. So after exams and MRIs and a lot of echoes and things like that and doctor appointments, and my life changed very quickly and very drastically. And that's when I started treatment, and I am in treatment right now doing radiotherapy. So that's a summary of what has been going on this year.
Oh my goodness. And I can just imagine you thinking like, Lord, I'm doing all of this work, all of this training. This is not, you're interrupting, like I'm doing good things for you. Did you have any of those sorts of thoughts as you were contemplating cancer?
At the beginning, I understood that whenever we are eating and chewing and learning good theology in times of suffering and in times of like unexpected news, the theology comes right into our minds and right into my heart immediately. Mm. So the first thought that came to my head was a song from a Christian group. Here it says, how can we say to good things, yes, from you, Lord, and how can we reject bad if you are sovereign over all? Mm-hmm. So that was the first thought. And then, of course, there were the doubts and the questioning and the lament and some complaints too. Because, yeah, I have been working in ministry for a couple of years now. I have been a Christian for like almost 10 years too. And I have been going to a great church. I consider myself like a good Christian. And then it was just like, why is this happening? Mm-hmm. After this assurance, the beginning assurance, it came like some days, dark days of questioning God's will. And I was like, is this allowed? Mm-hmm. Is for me allowed to go to him and cry or just ask him? And that is when I found David in some of the Psalms and Job and Habakkuk and some other authors in the scriptures that pointed me back to God and the relationship that they had with him, going back to remembering God's character.
Yeah.
So, yes, there was like, God, why? I have, like, for example, I have never, ever, you know, go around and partying and do all this crazy stuff. Mm-hmm. And then this happens and I don't understand. Mm. So yeah, questions like they came and went.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm sure lots of different conflicting thoughts going on in your mind. But what I love about what you just said is, you know, here I asked the question, thinking like, I'm preparing to do great things for you, God. Why are you interrupting? But you're looking at that preparation as, yeah, you were preparing and God was giving you in advance the theology, that deep, like you said, the theology that's hard to chew and you have to wrestle with it, but it feeds our souls, that good theology that you had been, you know, fork and knife theology, like the steak, right? You had been digging into that and it was there for you when you needed it. And I think I maybe even know the song you're talking about. I think I've heard it in Spanish and maybe we'll share that and in the show notes. So you're also talking though about lament, right? Talk to us more about what is lament? Like, what did you not know about lament before going through cancer?
Yeah, lament is this path that it comes, it's between the suffering of this world and the trials and pain and the promises of the world ahead with him, of eternity. So it's that stretch that we have to walk, not rushing it, but just with the Lord and with the word constantly, like feeding ourselves in the scripture and remembering who God is and what he has done in our lives. And I think one of the essentials of lament is going to God and be honest about the pain. Yeah. Because in Hebrews, it talks about that he's a great priest, that he came and endured everything. And he understands us. That passage for me is like an anchor to my soul, because it reminds me like of who he is and also what he's given me. And that is himself and the consolation and the comfort that a God that understands every struggle, but did not sin or did not reject his father. Like, that God is my savior. Mm-hmm. And I can approach to him and find grace for the time of need. And that was like, there were many days that I felt that I needed so much of that because I felt despair. So also there's a psalm, like there are many psalms, like 43 and 42, that David asked the Lord, what are you doing? When are you going to answer me? Why are you so silent? And then afterwards, he replies to his soul and he says, but my soul waits in my Lord, in you, my shelter and my refugee. So I think with lament, I learned to go to him and to be honest and that he can take that. He's the Lord, and that he can take all my sorrow, and that he responds greatly with his grace whenever I go to him. And one of the books that I read in that season was Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And in that book, it said that lament takes faith because it goes to a God and asks him, like, what is your plan? And help me to endure it. So, yeah, I think that was one of the greatest lessons that I have learned through this trial.
I love that, Gabby. So you're saying, I'm dealing with this suffering in the here and now. I'm looking to the then, you know, what God has promised for me. And I'm living in this stretch between, and I'm asking the questions. You know, God can handle it. It's okay that I come to him with my sorrow and disappointments. Because, I mean, this isn't what God had intended for us originally. Mm-hmm. God created Eden. He wanted us to have the pleasures evermore. It's because of sin that cancer even exists. It's because of sin that we are separated from him. It's because of sin that we don't live in Eden anymore. And so it's very appropriate for us to lament all of the sorrow, because God is not, this is not what God designed for us in the first place. And so I think that's so appropriate. And in this study that I've written about Sarah, what I'm noticing is God's promises, you know, that there's, it's, I think of them like a set of parentheses, like he makes the promise and he keeps the promise, you know, there's they always come in pairs. Mm-hmm. And what we would like is for them to be like this, you know, for them to be right in tight, but they're kind of like, they're far apart from each other. And he makes the promise, and we know someday he will keep the promises, but there is this long stretch in between. And why? You know, God, in the Bible, God spent thousands of years between making the promise that he would send Jesus and then sending Jesus. Like, what? Yeah. Why so much time? You know, why was he willing to spend this time? And I think you just gave us the answer, because you said that it's in this long stretch that our faith grows, mm-hmm. right? And yeah. and without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? Yes. But that's also in that long stretch that we learn his faithfulness. And that's what I see you doing. Like, you're not just lamenting over how hard it is. You're also anchoring yourself in the promises to come. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's what Sarah did too. Mm-hmm. Sarah lived her whole life living in a foreign country and living without the comfort of family, of a home. She lived in a tent, you know, it was temporary. She lived her whole life. I mean, 25 years she waited for this baby that she had been promised. She kind of lost hope on that. And then, you know, all of these things that she, I think when they moved to this promised land, I think they thought it was going to happen like that. I think she was probably doing pregnancy tests on the way there, picturing we're going to get there. I'm going to have all these kids. We're going to start buying up land.
Yes. Planning expectations.
Yes. And none of that happened in her lifetime. So she lived her whole life going through what you're kind of experiencing in this year, right? The stretch of the in-between, like knowing that the promise exists, but just not seeing. How do you see some parallels in your own story to what Sarah experienced? God's promises are like a set of parentheses. The first one is when he makes the promise. The second one is when he keeps it. And you never have one without the other. But often there's this long stretch between the two, much longer than we first imagined, right? That's what we see in Sarah's story, found in Genesis 12 through 21. God promised a son, but in this wide stretch between the parentheses, she wondered, would God keep his promises? Could he? I'm Shannon Papkin, inviting you to come find the answer to those questions, both for Sarah and yourself, in my brand new 6-week Bible study titled Shaped by God's Promises, Lessons from Sarah on Fear and Faith. Find out how you too can be shaped by God's promises in the waiting.
Yeah, so I remember, so I write journals. I write journals and journals, and I ask God for things and for desires of my heart and expectations. And I was reading when I first, like in the first couple of months, I was like, well, I need to reread my journals and see God's faithfulness in my past, because he's still the same God today as I'm going through a very hard thing.
Yes.
So I went through one of them. It was an entry that said something like, God, I really, really want to know you and understand you more. Mm-hmm. And I really want to get to experience you in my life, because I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of pride. And I remember I was reading that. And one of the things that he has done through cancer is that he has accomplished that in many ways. But it was in 2019. So in that moment, I was like, yeah, I want this and I want more godliness. And I grew like step by step. But this period of time has been the answer of that prayer, like a few years ago, that I could savor God and that he has cleansed me from a bunch of sin, like pride and also jealousy and just trying to control my life, because in reality, we don't have the control, but just that illusion. And he has come so quick in saving my own mind and my own heart for himself and cleansing it from these things that capture it. But it was not a response back then that, you know, when we pray, in my case, I always think, oh, I wish there was an angel here to tell me something, or that I can see Christ. But I have seen him in this painful path more like sweeter and more present than I have ever seen him in my entire life before. So it has been like this waiting time. And also, like, I pray for my health. I pray for the treatments to work and for him to heal me. And I know that there's no promise in the Bible that says, oh, you will be healed from cancer. But I know that he has done a deeper healing in my heart, that it goes to what we all hope for, to our goal, which is a life with him, an eternity with him, being more like him.
Abby, that is just precious to me that you prayed, you asked God for these things, and this was God's way of answering.
Yeah.
That was his work in your heart for you to even ask those things. Mm-hmm. But an even greater work that you see him answering those prayers in your suffering. So I want to ask you about these promises that you've held on to. But before we go there, I want to circle back to what you said. Yeah. How God is cleansing you. You would love for him to cleanse you of the cancer, but he's cleansing you of sin. And so how has your cancer helped? I want to just talk about those three that you mentioned: pride, jealousy, and control. Mm-hmm. How has the cancer helped to free you or cleanse you of those sins?
Yeah, I think for jealousy, there have been many times in my life where I see other people's life and other people, like through social media or through my group of friends, that I am focusing on them and on what they are doing or what they have, instead of like what God in his grace has given me. And at the same time, I'm rejoicing with them on what God has given them. So cancer came into my life. And in one moment, I thought many of those things are temporary. Mm. Many of those things will go away. Like, I don't have an assurance that I will be healthy again. So then seeing my life through that lens and seeing other people's life through that lens helped me realize more, like, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who we should put our eyes on instead of others, and the work that he's doing in my life, and at the same time, the work that he's doing in other people's life. It made me love them more rather than to envy or having jealousy towards what they had. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think that was one of those things.
So what about control? How has God been purifying this? Because I struggle too with control. And I know you probably, like me, you've got your plans for the future. And so how has cancer kind of taken control out of your hands?
So when I was like 15, I prayed, God, like, eventually you will give me a husband and kids. And I picture myself at 27 or 28 having that already. But now, and with this, like last year, I realized that that would be harder for me. Because after this treatment with radiotherapy, I will have to take a drug. And what this drug does, like, it suppresses all these estrogens in my body. And one of my dreams has always been to be a mom. And I know that the Lord institutes the family in the scripture. And it's a way that he shares the gospel with the world. And I wanted that always. But now with this news, it is going to be harder, because tamoxifen causes, one of the things is infertility. Mm-hmm. And it brings an earlier menopause. It's called a chemical menopause. Mm-hmm. So I will have to take this pill every day for the next 10 years. Mm-hmm. So all my like plans and expectations and things that I wanted to do and ways that I will meet someone or things like that were just like, cancer came, and it's harder. It's so much harder. So that is one of the prayers that, and the questions that I ask him, like, why, God? Why? Mm-hmm. There's a possibility even greater now that I am not able to have kids, that I am not able to provide, like, I am the only daughter of my family, of my parents, to give grandchildren to them. And there's a verse on Isaiah, the Lord is talking to the foreigners and to the eunuchs, and he's telling them, like, I am better than 1,000 kids.
Yeah.
And I am better than what you can have on this earth. And you will come and live with me in my household. Mm-hmm. So that is one of the things that I wanted to control so badly. And the Lord was like, no, this is going to be in my time, if he wills, and in my way. Mm-hmm. So I think it reminds me of Sarah too.
Is there a teen you know and love who struggles with the endless pressure of comparison? Maybe she drives herself to exhaustion trying to prove she measures up, or maybe she shrinks back to the shadows convinced that she'll never measure up. In my brand new book, Comparison Girl for Teens, co-authored with Lee Nienhuis, we're talking about the new face of this age-old problem, comparison. We've got lots of fun quizzes and stories to keep her engaged, and we've broken up the chapters by topic, talking about things that she's got questions about, comparing beauty, comparing femininity, comparing popularity, and more. But ultimately, our goal is to invite your teen to Jesus's healthier, happier way of living me-free. So come visit comparisongirl.com and get the answers that both she and you need on how to thrive beyond measure in a world that compares.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Oh, Gabby, I'm so sorry. That is such a hardship and so much pain. And I know there are many listeners who are going through the same thing. Like just looking at the probability of having a family, it's narrowing. You know, that's hard. But I love the verses in Galatians 4. Paul is comparing Sarah and Hagar. Mm. Hagar, she represents what we can do without God's help. And Sarah represents what we can only do with God's help. Sarah was the one who didn't have children. But look at what Paul is quoting. I think it's from Isaiah. He says, "Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout. For you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has the husband." Sarah had to go through all of these years of infertility, and Hagar got to have a baby as a young woman. But look at Sarah's life. Look at her legacy. She is the mother of all of us who are in the faith. Yeah. Like, look at her family. And you too, Gabby, are part of that family. And you are bringing more children into this family, not as a physical mother at this point. Maybe God will give you that pleasure, but look at, you're discipling people. You're raising up leaders in the church. Like, God is using you. You are a spiritual mother, and you potentially have more children in the kingdom of God than the young mom who has, you know, babies the way that you would have hoped. But God is not, he's not keeping anything good from you. He has good plans for your life, and he's using you in powerful ways. Even being your willingness to have this conversation with us tonight, it's such a beautiful gift.
Oh, thank you so much. I don't think I thought about it that way before. Yeah, and it brings me joy because I can see, like, looking back on how he has been so gracious, allowing me to have good conversations with people and not giving me what I wanted. And I wonder what it would have been if he given me what I wanted. Maybe I would be serving him differently. But my greatest desire is to let him know to others, to mm-hmm. preach about him. And mm-hmm. if this is the way that he has chosen, like, let it be. And I'm reminded, like, I'm not my own. So mm-hmm. he can do what, when I recognize Christ as my Savior, it was not just the prayer, then that's it. It's like, I am not my own. It's you that I pledge everything.
Mm. So, and you were about 18 years old when you came to Jesus, is that right?
Yeah. It's about 18 years old. Wow. Yeah.
So that was a mature decision. Like, that wasn't a little girl making that decision. This is a woman saying, "God, I give you my life," right?
Yeah, it's not something that it was, I think, a spurge of the moment, but it was very, like, considering the scriptures and everything. Yeah.
And was it right around the time of your brother's death that you came?
Yes.
Okay. Did God use that experience then?
For sure, completely. He used that hard and awful time in my life and in my parents' life for us to really know who he is. And that is when, of course, we ask questions and things like that, but he called our hearts to him. And I could know the gospel of grace and mercy and repent of my sins. And he used something bad and turned it into something really, really good and for an eternal purpose. So
in both of these instances, I see it, you know, in your brother's death, it was so hard, but look at how God brought you to himself. Yeah. And then this cancer, even closer to himself.
Yes, yes. And it is like it puts my eyes on things that are more important. Because there are many losses. My physical appearance changed. That's a loss. The way that I eat, now I have to eat completely different. That's a loss. The way that some people perceived me or my reputation, that's a loss. And all those losses just show me how greater is the gain to know Christ more.
So beautiful. I mean, you just make me look forward to those, because I'm going to have those seasons too, where I'm suffering. And I mean, those times can be redeemed. Like God can use those times for his glory in my life. I see that in you, Gabby. Yeah. And I know those losses have to be so, there's so much to grieve, so much loss. Yeah. And yet I love this verse because you keep talking about the temporal versus the eternal. And that's what we learn about Sarah and Abraham. In Hebrews 11:9, it says, by faith, he, Abraham, stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he, and I include Sarah too, they were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Further on, it says in verse 13, they all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance and they greeted them and they confessed they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. I mean, what beautiful faith. So I see you contrasting the temporal with the eternal. One of the things that I said in this book I'm writing is I think we often talk about the eternal as if it's not real. It's eternal, but it's also real. We're going to walk, like picture yourself walking down a road with trees overhead, right? Picture yourself having food and experiencing good fellowship. You're looking forward to what's actually going to last, because we don't actually have a lot of promises for here and now. I can't show you the verse that says, Gabby, I know that you will be healed of cancer because of this verse. There is no verse, right? Or I know that because you have a longing for a husband, like here's the verse that tells me you're going to have a husband and children. If there was a verse like that, I'm sure we would know it, right?
Yeah, and immediately you say it to all the single women. Here, there you go.
Exactly.
That's it.
But we have promises that can anchor our soul, promises that are eternal. It's a reality. Our bodies are going to be raised up from the dead, and we will get to experience life again. So tell me, what are some of the promises that you're holding on to right now during this suffering time?
Yeah, so I think there is one that I always go back to it over and over again. And it is that while our external body is fading away and it's going weary, our internal soul, like our spirit, is rejoicing and it's growing. So
being
I think
renewed,
we're not,
yeah.
Yeah, being renewed. That's it. Uh-huh. I can see that day by day as I approach to the moment of, I don't know if it will be in 2 years, in 5 years, in 10 years, but to see Christ, that this body is an evidence that this will fade, that this is fading day by day and is not useful in many things now. But the other part, like the internal, the soul, that is renewing every day and becoming more like him. So that is one. And another one is that, like you said, we think that, yeah, heaven is over there. Like, yeah, yeah, we are expecting that. But sometimes I don't think about what does that mean? So there's one part that Jesus says in the Gospels that he's preparing us homes there. Eternal homes where we won't have any pain, there won't be any sorrow, but we will be with him forever. And that is one of the promises that he said to the thief next to him on the cross.
Yes, yeah, today.
Hey, uh-huh. So when I remember that, I'm like, it's something that it's even more real than what I can touch right now. And I have to remind myself that I am not my own. Elizabeth Elliot said in one of her journals, not alone, not my own. Mm-hmm. So like in Ephesians, how we are his, mm-hmm. how he has bought us. In all Ephesians 1 is how he has bought us, how we belong to him, how we are adopted. So I think all those things are promises that I hold on to very quickly.
You're holding on to the promise that you have him. I've heard you say that several times in this conversation. Mm-hmm. He is the treasure. And mm-hmm. you will never lose him. Jesus is yours and you are his. You belong to him. That is the most precious treasure that any of us can have, is him. And when we see him, there won't be any doubt in our mind that he is the most valuable being in the universe. It's just that we can't see him right now. And I think that this cancer is allowing you to have clearer vision, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Than most of us who are just caught up in the, like you were saying, like what my friends are doing on Instagram, or the vacations I'm taking, or the clothes I'm wearing, or the food I'm eating, or whatever it is. And you're latching onto the eternal and the eternal one who is yeah. yours, and who has done everything possible so that you can be with him. And I also love too that you brought up that promise that though the outside is wasting away, our inner selves were being renewed day by day. That means that little by little, Gabby, through this process, you are becoming more and more and more beautiful. As you're becoming more and more like Jesus, as he refines you during this time. And I see that, you know, in Sarah's story, her body was wasting away, and there was no way for her to have a baby. Like, she was old. She had never been able to have a baby. And now she's 89 years old. And God tells her, this is the year you're going to have a baby. And she just laughs. And it's not a delighted giggle like, oh, today. It's a, oh yeah, right, kind of a laugh. There's skepticism because she doesn't really believe that he can do what he has said he will do.
Yeah.
And so I think there's something really beautiful in believing that God can heal your body of cancer if he chooses to. I mean, if he can have an 89-year-old woman conceive a baby, then he can make Gabby's body completely whole again if he chooses to. But even if he did that, your body eventually at age 89 or some other time, you're going to die, right? Because mm-hmm. our bodies are temporal. And so this inner beauty, like this thing that's happening inside of you, that does not fade away. That will never die. That will keep living and continue growing more and more beautiful in the image of Christ. And I see that in you. I mean, to be 27 years old and have this clarity, this perspective on life, I mean, this is beautiful. This is a beautiful work of God in your life, Gabby. And I'm so excited for you. I really am.
Yeah, thank you. I never ever picture myself like going through something like this. Mm-hmm. And if he had asked me before, would you want to? I would have said no. But looking back, I can see how he uses pain in this life, because he's good and mm-hmm. he is loving and he's wise and sovereign, but most of all loving, because I believe that if we are Christians and we do not suffer, we should ask ourselves, like, what is wrong? One of the things that Jesus said is, you are going to suffer in this world. Mm-hmm. Christians are going to suffer different kinds of trials. Mm-hmm. And I rejoice in knowing that it's because God loves us that wants us to set our eyes into him mm-hmm. and what he has for us, rather than being content in things that come and go. Mm-hmm. It's hard, but it's worth it. Mm-hmm. He's a God that brings pain, not because he's cruel. Mm-hmm. No, he walks with us mm-hmm. in all the different days and circles. He walks and he yes. shows himself very clearly through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the body of believers as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, praise God.
I love the part in Abraham and Sarah's story where God asked them to leave everything behind, everything that was secure for them, their family, their homeland, like move to a foreign country, live in a tent, like we said earlier, for the rest of their lives. I mean, that's just, you could call that almost cruel. Like, that seems hard. But but what I love is when they arrived, the moment they arrived in the promised land, God appeared to them. He showed them the land. He didn't just show them where it was. He met them there. God does. He asks us to leave so much behind, right? There are so many things in the rearview mirror. There are so many things that God has asked you to leave behind this very year. And yet he has been with you in the darkest moments. And, you know, I heard you at the beginning just say, these have been the sweetest times, times of fellowship. I heard you say, like, would I trade it? Would I go back and erase that journal entry if I knew that he was going to give me cancer as a result? And I wonder if Sarah, if she had the choice, if I could have had a baby, gotten pregnant the very first month after God made the promise, you know, when she was, I think, 40 some years old, would I have had the baby then versus waiting until age 89? An 89-year-old woman got to give birth to a baby. Like, that was miraculous. And she got to experience something amazing. And would she give up that sweet communion with God?
Yeah.
I don't know how she would answer that question.
Yeah, I don't think that she would have been able to see or taste, like, that God is real.
Yes.
Because it's going through fire and, like, waiting. I picture myself in her position, waiting and asking. And then you see Hagar there. And
yes,
maybe this is the way that the Lord will bring me a child. And then seeing, I don't know in English, is Ishmael, growing, like, asking what happened. And then seeing that God kept his promise and that he is real.
Yes.
And that is what in First Peter, it says that is what he does with our faith. Put it through the fire to purify it.
Yeah.
But fire also shows that it's real.
It's real.
That's the hope that I have. And it is a hope that will grow and not fail. That is very encouraging.
Yeah. I see in Sarah's story and in your story that God is proving himself to you, right? He's showing himself to be faithful over and over and over, but it requires faith. Gabby, thank you so much for sharing your story with us. It's been so inspiring. And we are praying that God will heal your body.
Thank you.
But we know that your soul is completely safe in God's hands. So we rejoice in that. So thank you so much for walking through this with us. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Shan. I really love it.
Can I just remind you that each of these stories from the Bible is absolutely true? Rather than giving us a list of facts to memorize about himself, God gave us a book filled with stories, and each one helps us to know him and to understand this overarching story that we are all in. So I hope that you'll take some time looking at this story in your Bible. To help you study, I've put together my free Live Like It's True workbook, which includes my false narratives watch list, my story elements bookmark, and more. Live Like It's True is part of the Resound Podcast Network. For more gospel-centered resources, visit resoundmedia.cc. We've got that link for you, along with links to any of the other resources that we've mentioned in the show notes. Thanks so much for joining me. And now it's time to go live like it's true.